Chapter 5, as we look at this passage tonight. For those who joined together with us for communion this morning, we ate the bread, we drank the wine, which represented Christ's body broken and his blood shed for us. Visual elements that help us to remember what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And tonight we're here to give thanks for that and for all he has done for us. But as we read through the Bible, there's many word pictures, pictures which help us to understand the many truths, the great truth of God's word. The Apostle Paul in particular used words that were drawn from different parts of daily life as he went about preaching the gospel. He used courtroom language to explain how as sinners we are guilty and that we need to be justified as we stand before a righteous judge. He used terms of the marketplace, which were common. He talked about being in debt because of our sin, or that we were slaves needing to be ransomed and a price being paid for to redeem us. Or he picked up on the language of the temple and how we needed to be atoned for, and that was only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And I'm sure much of this has been in our minds today, these images, these things that have reminded us about what Christ has done as he saved us to the uttermost, as we heard about this morning. But in this passage we're looking at tonight, Paul focuses on another image. And it's one that comes from our relationships with one another. It's that of reconciliation. It's a word we've heard much of in Northern Ireland over the past 20 or so years. The Good Friday Agreement set about to bring much peace in this land. But that document itself included that word reconciliation 8 times. See, there was a desire in this land that it wouldn't only bring a measure of peace between enemies, but that it would restore friendly relationships with one another. You can decide whether that was successful or not yourself. But here in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is speaking about a reconciliation that is completely successful. Because through Jesus' death and resurrection, he perfectly accomplished all that he set out to do as he reconciled enemies of God to become friends of God. In John 15, Jesus said, "I have called you friends." Those who were his disciples, those who abided in him, they knew that great joy of having that personal relationship with him. They were counted as his friends. Because you see, being a Christian is not merely part of being some cold religion. If we are truly united to Christ, then we have been reconciled to God. And through Jesus, we have this sweet communion that we were singing in that last hymn. We have this fellowship with God. See, this aspect of reconciliation was at the forefront of Paul's mind as he preached Christ and him crucified. He mentions this word, or a form of this word, reconciliation, 5 times in these verses. He says in verse 18 that he was given this ministry of reconciliation. And as Christ's ambassador, they were making this appeal for people to be reconciled to God. See, this was so important to Paul because this was real in his own life. He had experienced that transformation personally. He knew what it was to be hostile, to be cut off from God. He knew what it was to be an enemy of those who loved Christ. Yet, he also knew what it was to have his life completely changed around as he encountered Christ on that Damascus road, where he was brought into a loving, personal relationship through union in Christ. What a joy it is to know that you have been reconciled to your Creator, to be reconciled to God, and to come into his holy presence. And so tonight we want to give thanks for this communion with God. And so I want to look at 3 aspects about it. And firstly, though, to see that, we need to see the problem that needs to be reconciled. The problem that needs to be reconciled. When you talk about something needing to be reconciled, logically it would mean that there is a problem. There's something that needs to be dealt with for that to happen. But so often we're oblivious to problems, aren't we? Maybe sometimes we notice an issue, but yet we ignore it. We put it off. We bury it. I'm sure you've heard stories of people who maybe notice a lump on their body or something out of the ordinary about their health, but they think it's nothing. They think to themselves, sure, I'll be all right. I'll leave it. But then it gets worse. As time goes on, they experience pain. The next thing is then they're rushed to hospital. And as they come before that doctor, then he is the one who gives them that clear diagnosis. He makes the problem known to them. Thankfully, they're told that there's still time for that to be resolved and that they would be in the clear. But can you imagine that person ignoring that diagnosis, ignoring the advice of the doctor, not continuing with treatment? You'd say they were foolish, wouldn't you? This is something that we see here if we ignore this message of being reconciled to God. See, Paul has been very clear in his ministry about the problem that we all face. Every last one of us have sinned against God. We have fallen short of his glorious standards. And we see here in verse 19 the mention of our trespasses. And that great statement in verse 21 where Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, outside of Christ, we have a lack of righteousness. In Romans 3, we read that there is none righteous, not even one. No one is good. We read from Psalm 51, and there David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." See, since the fall of Adam, we've all had this problem from birth. Every single one of us. We were cut off from God. We were alienated from him. We were enemies of God, hostile towards him. We could not come into his holy presence. We could not be anywhere near him. See, that hostility is even greater and more serious than what was experienced in Northern Ireland over the past years. Because, you see, this was an opposition to God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And for those who continue in that state of sin and unrighteousness, they will be cut off from God for all eternity and face the consequences of that in hell. That's how serious this is. This is a serious problem that needs to be reconciled. But have you come to realize that issue in your life? Has that broken, hostile relationship with God been reconciled in your life? Or are you continuing in ignorance, ignoring the problem, hoping you'll be all right if you just continue as things are? See, this isn't something that we can just brush off, because someone, like someone who ignores that lump in their body, if it's not dealt with, then there's devastating consequences. You've heard the diagnosis of this sin problem tonight, but will you respond? Or will you continue to ignore the issue? But for those of us who have been reconciled to God through Christ, we must never forget the depths of our sin. We must never forget the hostility towards God that we had shown before we knew him. Even if, like myself, you had come to faith when you were young, if you've come up through the church and you have been a Christian for many years, we still must remember that before we were reconciled to God, we were enemies of him. We were hostile. We were cut off. We were facing devastating consequences. You see, when it's only whenever we remember the depths of our depravity, when we realize the extent of the problem of sin before a righteous God, that we can truly be thankful tonight. See, we must know that point that we have been saved from before we can give thanks for how we have been saved. We must truly be thankful for all that Christ has done for us as he brought us out of that state of depravity. But as we consider this reconciliation, we must remember that we are reconciled at God's initiative. We're reconciled at God's initiative. Within evangelical circles today, there's far too much emphasis on us when we're talking about getting right with God, isn't there? The gospel appeal is presented like some sort of advert for the latest movie. It's like you just go to the cinema and you just have to buy your ticket. It's done in your timing, as if you can just pick and choose when you want to get right with God. You see, our salvation is not brought about in our timing or by anything that we bring to the table ourselves. As the hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. See, there's nothing that we can do to merit salvation or to restore that broken, hostile relationship with God ourselves. Because when we were sin, we weren't only cut off from God, but Ephesians tell us that we were dead in our transgressions. And it's fairly obvious that dead men or women can't save themselves. If we are dead, we can't muster up the ability to reconcile that problem. We can't bring about new life ourselves. And so we see in verse 18 here that this is all at God's initiative. Paul had just said in the verse previous to that, that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. There's been a clear change in their life. There's been a transformation. And then he says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And in verse 19, look what it says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Yes, this reconciliation between us and God was accomplished by Christ on the cross, as his body was broken and his blood was shed. But this was all at the initiative of the Father. Sinclair Ferguson, the preacher and theologian, says this, God is the architect of the work of Christ and of the reconciliation he accomplished. God is the architect of it all. See, it's all from God. If it was left to us to try and restore that broken, hostile relationship, it would never have happened. It would just continue to be a mess. But thankfully, from all of eternity, among the Godhead, out of a great love for the world and for each of us, God sent his only begotten Son. He came into this world to accomplish that great mission. See, it's not that we loved God, because in our sin we were blinded to our need of God. But it was that he loved us and gave his Son as that atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what we're remembering today as we celebrate at communion. And so at God's initiative, and it says here it's for our sake, he made Christ to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, this was always the plan of God, to reconcile people to himself. And it's vitally important that we understand this, because sometimes God the Father can be made out to be like some sort of mean, angry being who was unwilling to restore that relationship. At times people can get this wrong idea that it is only because Jesus accomplished that work on the cross that the Father was somehow persuaded to save people. No, you see, that can't be the case, because God does not change. He not only possesses love, he is love. And it's out of his very nature of love that he had this desire to save sinners and reconcile them to himself. And that happened long before Jesus even entered into this world. I know, as I've thought about that and as I prepared this tonight, it's filled me with such a joy and thankfulness that God would take that initiative to send his Son to save a sinner like me. And as I think about that, it also fills me with such confidence in all that Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection. Because you see, this wasn't just a reaction to the circumstances, or it wasn't just because God had changed his mind somehow along the way. No, this was out of his great love, as part of an eternal plan to reconcile us to him. I wonder tonight, do you know that you have been reconciled to God at his initiative, not ours? You see, when we truly grasp that, we realize that our redemption, our justification, our continued sanctification is all accomplished by God. So we don't lose heart when things don't seem to be going as well as they should be. When it seems like we're failing or not pressing on like we should be. we can take confidence that because God has begun that work in us, that he will bring it to completion. This then brings us to our final point, that the great exchange that reconciled us to God, that great exchange that reconciled us to God. Maybe heard in the news this week the story about a public inquiry that's looking into a contaminated blood scandal back in the 70s and 80s. People at the time were going to hospitals looking for treatment, hoping that the blood transfer that they would receive would prolong their life. It would help them in the long run. But instead, they received blood that was contaminated with HIV or hepatitis C. See, it's thought that more than 2,000 people died as a consequence of that. That blood exchange didn't bring life. It brought death. As Paul preaches this message of reconciliation here, he brings the focus onto the finished work of Christ. And in that great summary in verse 21, we see that we're reconciled to God because of that great exchange that was carried out by Christ on our behalf. Sometimes known as a double exchange, because, you see, our sin was imputed or it was attributed to Christ, but in return, Christ's righteousness was given, was imputed to us. See, unlike that blood scandal, when Jesus' blood was shed, it brought about life for all who it has been applied to. See, that great exchange means that our trespasses are not counted against us, as verse 19 says. But yet that sin still had to be dealt with. And so instead of it being counted against us, it was counted against Christ instead. Because look at verse 21 again. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a powerful verse that is. There's so much contained in those few words. Isn't it amazing to think that this great exchange is for our sake? But for that to happen, it was essential that Jesus knew no sin. It was necessary for him to be that perfect Lamb of God that we heard about at pre-communion on Wednesday night. Because unlike us, he never sinned. Although he was born of Mary, he didn't contain original sin like us. And he also didn't actually sin in anything that he did. All his words were pure, they were wholesome, they were glorifying to God the Father. He perfectly fulfilled and upheld the law in everything he did. Hebrews 4 tells us that in every respect he had been tempted as we are. We all face many temptations. But yet he was without sin. He didn't give in to them like we do day by day. He never acted on them. He never had a wrong thought against anyone. He never had a harsh word to say that it was against God's word. You see, he was completely free of guilt. He was spotless. He was blameless. He was the righteous one. Yet as he hung on that cross, it says it was there that he was made to be sin. So does that mean that Jesus became a sinner on the cross? No, of course not. Because he was without sin and he continued to be without sin. But he became our substitute and our sin was attributed to him. It was laid on him. And it was there he bore the punishment on our behalf. In fact, it says he bore the punishment on behalf of the whole world. If you think about all the evil things that we see reported on the news week by week, all the cruelty that we hear about and see, the abuse, the terrible things that come to our minds, the sin of every person here tonight, all the things that we have done from our birth, every one of them were put on him. But it was because that Jesus was without sin that it meant his death actually dealt with our sin. As his blood was shed, it took away that hostility, the problem that caused that hostility and separation between us and a holy God. And so God's wrath was satisfied in his death. And so we can be assured tonight that because Christ completed that atoning work, then all who the Father has appointed for salvation will indeed be saved. They will come to know Christ. But for that reconciliation to be complete between God and us, we also need to receive that positive status. It's not only that we are forgiven of our sin, but we receive that righteous status of Christ. You see, that's the great wonder of all that Christ has done for us. That this shows the extent of God's grace and mercy, that our trespasses are no longer counted against us, but we are now counted as being righteous. I mentioned those people who received that contaminated blood. Can you imagine what it would be like for them if they were given that status? Instead of being HIV positive, they were now given a status of a clean bill of health. Can you imagine that? Being told that it was no longer there, that there was a reversal of that, that they were made new. They'd be overjoyed. Their life would be changed. They'd be so thankful. They would be delighted. We see if we have come to Christ and if we are in Him, we've received an even greater status change. Because God now looks on us as He looks on His Son, His perfect Son. And we have been declared not guilty. We have been declared righteous. We have become a friend of God, no longer an enemy. That's a wonderful thing to think about, that. That wonderful change that has been brought about through Christ. Sometimes at the end of sermons, you'll get preachers giving big lengthy appeals for people to come and receive Christ. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here tonight. But I do want to echo what Paul says here. The words of Paul, who had been entrusted with this message that would bring about this right relationship with God. And by His Spirit, God continues to make that appeal to us here tonight through His Word. And so if you haven't yet been reconciled to God through Christ, as verse 20 says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We appeal to you. I appeal to you from God's Word tonight. I urge you, be reconciled to God. Come to Christ tonight. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore that problem. Don't put it off as if it's no big deal. Paul goes on to say in verse 2 of the next chapter, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. See, knowing that you have this personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ is an incredible thing. It's a wonderful thing. It changes everything about your life. Everything that you do day by day is completely transformed. Not only in our life here and now, but for all of eternity. And so tonight, as we reflect on that problem of sin that needed to be reconciled, we can give thanks because at God's initiative, out of His great everlasting love, He brought about reconciliation through that great exchange on the cross. When we come to faith in Jesus, we are no longer enemies of God, but we are counted as friends of God. Because for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Have you that reconciled relationship tonight? Have you had that status change? Can you truly give thanks? Because God looks on you as His child, as His friend, as one who has come to Him through our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You continue to speak to us through Your Word today. Lord, we thank You for this message that Paul brought to the Corinthians. We realize, Lord, that even though we were hostile, we were enemies of You. Because of our sin, Lord, we were separated and cut off. But Lord, we thank You that You had that great plan, a plan to rescue, a plan to bring about a change of status. Lord, we thank You that at Your initiative, You sent the Lord Jesus into this world that he would suffer and die, that his body would be broken and his blood was shed, as we have been thinking about today. Lord, we thank you that that was done to reconcile us to you. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that we would truly give thanks, knowing that if we have come to you through Christ, if we are united to him, we have received this wonderful status of being righteous in your sight. We have this wonderful privilege of being in your presence as your child, as our friend. And so, Lord, we thank you for that tonight. May we continue to reflect on that this week as we think about the wonderful change you have brought in our lives. May we continue to live that out in our lives as we see that change day by day, knowing that that work that you have begun, you will bring it to completion when Christ will return again. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that you continue to go with us into the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.